exalted from that death upon the cross, from the horrific pain and agony, was something that we don't deserve. And it's something that we often cannot thank you enough. Lord, today, may your word speak to us, and may our hearts be changed. And may our change from our hearts result in the way we live change as well. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story about a ministry out in East Los Angeles, California. This ministry was led by a man named Greg Boyle. Greg went out into probably one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in all of America to try to connect with young men and women who had a long list of prison and arrest records. He went out there to share the good news of Jesus with them, to let them know that they could break off from that life that they felt enchained and imprisoned to, that they could trust Christ for their salvation. The message he gave them is very simple. He said, you can have a future or you can have a funeral. He said that Jesus will forgive your sins, wash your past, and give you hope and a future. And to date, over 1,500 ex-gang members have come to a saving faith in Christ by them radically breaking away from the destructive, sin-inducing past of their former life. The Bible says that a true Christian will undergo something similar to metamorphosis, a change of nature that changes our core values and stamps Christ's character on our inner world. This change from the inside out is sometimes different for each person. The speed varies from person to person, but its certainty is rock solid. This change that is so radical on the inside will undoubtedly show itself in the behavior through our actions on the outside. Romans 2:6 says that when my turn comes to stand before the living God, that He will render each one according to his works. The evidence that we are truly born again will be obvious and irrefutable, what we did and what we didn't do. Why? Because the deeds of our heart, what we do, our actions, are a sign of what's in our heart. In Matthew 12, Jesus told a bunch of spiritual posers that a tree is known by its fruit. And then he added in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, I can fake my identity for a while. I can put on the mask that says that everything's okay and I'm a righteous and I'm a spiritual person. But eventually my sin will find me out. I can't keep up that facade forever. So this change that God brings about in us is extensive. It's thorough, and it's common to every true believer. 1 John lists 11 evidences or proofs that you have been born again, like the one in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a new norm in the life of believers. They obey God. Then there's 1 John verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Real Christians ought to live like Jesus, just like Jesus, so that when people see us, they are drawn to Him. And in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or also later in 1 John chapter 3, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The list goes on, presenting the link between what's true on the inside and what's shown on the outside. But there is one part of this chapter that stops me dead in my tracks. When I realize that I don't measure up to all this all the time. You can hear these evidences in 1 John and go away thinking, I've got to be perfect. And then you realize, obviously, as a believer, that we know the truth about ourselves. We sin. And we sin daily. And then it begs the question, so what's wrong with me? I know I believe in Jesus. And I'm convinced that He's able to guard and protect that which I have entrusted to Him. But I fail so much. What's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be this butterfly, you know, that metamorphoses in from something that was dead to something to the alive. But why am I still crawling like a caterpillar? This morning, I would like to highlight four principles of change, for real change, by looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And it focuses on a section that I believe where the rubber really hits the road, a section of Scripture which outlines the necessity of change from the inside out. Ephesians chapter 4, you can find it if you're following along in the Pew Bible on page 172. I'd like to begin with verse 17 in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. The first principle from these verses is that we have to keep our eye on the target. Growing up, I played a lot of sports, and it seemed like almost regardless of what sport I played, the message was really similar. You need to keep your eye on the ball. Whether it was baseball, you would stand up there in the batter's box, and if you had a good eye for what was a strike and what was not, if you laid off that bad pitch, your teammates would say, good eye, good eye. Or for those that have and their patience tried to teach me the game of golf. They always tell me, you got to keep your head down so you can see the ball. It's all about the ball. It's all about keeping your eyes on the target. In Ephesians, Paul tells us what this target is. Verse 17 issues a blunt command followed by an explanation. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. See, Gentiles is referring to pagans, to the lost world. What Paul is saying here is that your life must no longer resemble that of the world. Those that are still in their sin and without God. And what do they look like? Well, Paul says they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they became callous and gave themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that's not how you learned about the Messiah, Paul says. See, the description here pictures the inability to rightly perceive and respond to the truth about God. See, when we leave it up to ourselves, we give ourselves to empty pursuits, the futility of our thoughts. We serve our body, sensuality, and we sink deeper into a sinful behavior, every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. Paul says that's not the way that we learned Christ. So we need to keep our eye on the target, becoming more like Christ. See, Christ is our calling, our purpose for breathing, our reason for being here. And just like trying to hit that baseball, if you take off your eye from the ball, you're going to miss. And when we take off our eyes off of Christ, well, we too miss in life. Jesus is everything. Everything other than Jesus is secondary. So first, we have to keep our eyes on the target. And secondly, we have to cut ties to our former life. Beginning in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The phrase put off describes an absolute decisive moment, not a gradual decision. This is not some type of negotiation. This is the end. The verb literally means to strip off. I can remember when I was little, when I was playing outside, especially in the summertime, I would go out right after breakfast and I would be outside and I would get into all kinds of things. I would be playing wiffle ball in the backyard. We had a sandbox and I would set up little figurines and play for hours in there. And I would have grass stains. I'd be sweaty mess. I'd have sand stuck to me. My hair's a mess. And then it was about dinner time. So I would come into the house and my mom would say, stop. And she says, you need to strip down and take off all your clothes right there and hop in the shower. See, looking back, I understand why my mom told me to stop. See, she didn't want all that filth and all that dirty and probably my ripe smelling clothes to spread throughout the entire house. She didn't want that filth and dirt to leave from the front door, to spread throughout. And it's the same thing. In this verse, what is removed and laid aside is the old self. The you were before Christ saved you. See, Paul says, get those old ways of meeting your needs, those old habits marked by your Christless days, off your back and get on with your new life. Throw it away. Cut the root off. Don't go to those websites anymore. Don't hang around those friends that you know cause you to do things that you shouldn't. Those old ways are dead to you now. He's saying get rid of every trace. Remember those gang members that I spoke about earlier in East Los Angeles? Greg Boyle, the man who was in charge of the ministry, told them that their gang tattoos, they had to go. See, the gang tattoos linked them to a past that no longer defined them. But it also put them in immense danger on the streets. So this Boyle created a free service utilizing local doctors to have them removed by scrubbing their bodies of the last remaining traces of their former life. And it was not an easy procedure. Many of these street tough gang members equated it to feeling like pouring hot grease on your skin. Yet the list of those waiting in line to go in a new direction grows every day. Each name representing another life that longs to be free and is willing to endure the pain to seize it. See, it may cause us pain to break ties with our friends, with our former life. It may bug us to stop doing some of the things that brought us temporary pleasure. But if you want to plug into change, to plug into power that is real, here's where you start. No more double life. No more straddling the fence. No more being a Christian on Sunday, but joining the world the rest of the week. Make a decision right now to cut ties with your former life, with the links from your past that are not Christ's ways. Keep your eyes on the target. Cut all ties to your former life. And the third principle of real change from the inside out is be renewed in your mind. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is the present tense. It means an ongoing pervasive shift that is happening in the mind to be able to discern the options and opinions that we are faced with each and every day. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind means a way that we've never really thought about before, a new way of thinking. The spirit of your mind equates to something like the ability to be able to detect the hidden dirt that is behind an idea or an opportunity before it attaches itself to my life. It means what Romans 12:2 says when it commands, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This renewal of the mind is a deep spiritual change on how our minds assess and value things. It acts like an early warning system, sort of like a detection system that we have, a kind of spiritual filter for our minds, stopping temptation in its tracks. For me, it looks like this. I am convicted of things today, which earlier in my Christian walk, I was never convicted of. See, each and every day, I am being convicted and being fine-tuned through the process of sanctification and the Holy Spirit. So what I used to never thought of was wrong or needed repenting of is now something that convicts me. Because God is using the Spirit within me to change me, to make me more like Christ. But we have to be open and willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. So how does all this fine-tuning of the mind take place? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the same transformation language that we read about in Romans and Ephesians chapter 4, describing the progressive interchange step by step. The same goal as before. Christians take on the image of Christ in their lives. So the question is, how can this happen for you and for me? We need to be careful attention to the wording. And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We become what we constantly behold. What we latch onto with our thoughts and our actions. If I give my time to watching TV, I will become like what I hear and what I see. But if I look deeply into the glory of God, my mind will be reprogrammed that I begin to have the mind like that of Christ. So where is this place that we primarily can go to see the glory of God? It's in His Word. I have stored Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. You know, I always like it when I can read God's Word and have an easy application to my life, that I can take God's Word and easily look at my life and say, this is a way that I can plug it in and make a practical application, a practical change. I read a great example of this as it relates to reprogramming our minds by the author Leroy Ames. Leroy told of how the Word worked in his life as a new Christian. He was reading through Colossians 3:8. And the verse says, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language." Leroy said, "I tried to slide past it, but God kept bringing him back to this verse." Because Leroy had an absolute temper. He had no patience, and he would lose control pretty easily. In fact, when his temper would flare up, he would find the nearest door and often punch it as hard as he could. And even though he had bloody knuckles, he still couldn't stop. Yet, here was God's Word telling him to get rid of anger. So, Leroy made a covenant with God, and he promised that he was going to work on it. And his first step was that he memorized this verse and he reviewed it every day. He prayed and asked the Lord that he would bring about this verse to mind whenever he was tempted to lose his temper. He prayed and asked his wife to make sure that she let him know when he was losing control, to pray for him and to remind him. So Colossians 3:8 became a part of his life. And gradually, that sin of losing his temper, of becoming angry, was removed from him. See, when we saturate our minds in God's Word and in His truth, we're not just reading some book. We're depositing an eternal truth that changes our mind, our thinking, and sanitizes our mind to detect even the small amounts of dirt in our lives. So we need to keep our eyes on the target. We need to cut ties with our former life. We need to be renewed in our mind. And finally, the fourth principle is we need to put on a new you. Verse 24, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." See, in verse 22, we were urged to shed off the old clothes of our former life. Now the Holy Spirit instructs us to put on something brand new, created by God to fit each of us perfectly, but with a likeness to God in righteousness and holiness. So now, as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's Christ's life that should be obvious in our behavior. Christ should be obvious at our job. It should be obvious on how we deal with our family, how we deal with our friends. It should be obvious when we're at school. It should be obvious outside of these doors. How you respond, how you think, even how you feel, should be rooted because of our relationship in Christ. Paul is saying this is who you are from now on. Your essential identity, your new nature in action. I like how the Message kind of paraphrases this. It says, "From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language, and that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God." That's what Jesus did. That means that you must not give sin a vote in your conduct and how you live out your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly, full time. And remember, as we approach Easter, when we have our faith in Christ, we are raised from the dead. We are raised into God's way of doing things. We are no longer prisoners to sin. Sin cannot dictate how you live your life anymore. It was interesting. Ruth Bell Graham, she was traveling in a car, and she saw a sign, and this sign is one that I'm sure almost all of us have seen, because Ohio is notorious for them. It was a sign that she made the comment that she would like that message to be engraved into her tombstone. It read, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." See, this progress, this work that is going about in our lives, it's ongoing. We have to be intentional. We have to be deliberate. We have to focus on the target that drives the passion to become like Jesus. That means stripping away everything from our old life, having our minds renewed by God, and purposefully living out our new identity in Christ. And for some of us, we haven't been able to make any change because we haven't given our lives over to Christ. We haven't made Christ as our Savior. And I can personally attest from somebody who lived an absolute life of sin, who for a majority of my life was in complete rebellion, not only to God, but in most people in my life, through my social activities, through my alcohol, through my way that I would treat people. I am a personal testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and how Jesus Christ can change someone. It's amazing how all those desires, all those things that I thought that were important in my previous life, I don't even think about them anymore. They're irrelevant. And as I talked about this morning, more importantly, they're dead to me. I am new. I am not the same person that I was. And thank God for that. But I say that to give some of you, when I was sitting in your position, I thought, I'm beyond hope. I can't change. I'm in too deep. You underestimate the power of God. You underestimate His love. And you underestimate His forgiveness. I want to encourage you as we draw closer to the season that we remember Christ and what He did for everyone on the cross. Not only did He give us promises of forgiveness, of eternal life, of being resurrected with Him, but He gave us promises that He would change us. That He would give us His helper until He returns. To me, that is one of the greatest things that I am thankful for. That I am no longer my old self because of Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word.